All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs. How many brought their Bible? Anybody here got a Bible? Come on, did you bring your Bible? Or device of your choosing? You got to bring your Bible when you come to church. And why is that? To do what? To check me out and check out the preacher. You got to make sure that he's preaching the word, that he's not just giving you his cute little stories and some psychobabble message, right? We want the word of God, which gives us life, strength, hope, encouragement, victory. Amen? Okay, Proverbs. So we're in Proverbs, and right now we're in a series, and this is practical wisdom for a prosperous life. And today, I want to talk to you about favor. Hallelujah. And I want to talk to you about the three laws of favor that we see in Proverbs chapter 3. Now, quite frankly, I've read Proverbs chapter 3, I don't know how many times, but for the first time when I read this and I began to see these three themes that were predominant here in the first 10 chapters. So we're going to focus in on the three laws of favor. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. All right. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. How many want long life? How many hope most of that long life has peace? It's one thing to have long life. It's another thing to have long life with peace, right? And peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord. Everybody say, trust in the Lord. With all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Everybody say, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord. Everybody say that. With your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats. How many have barns? Anybody here got a barn? Back then, the barns, they used to put all their increase, their sustenance, all their savings in the barns, right? So today, we have banks, right? Anybody use a bank? Okay. So your banks will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So today, I want to talk to you about these three themes that I've seen here and I felt the Lord drawing me to, that I see as three laws of favor. We're talking about wisdom, practical wisdom for the prosperous life. Now, I know we all want to be prosperous. There's nothing wrong with that. Wanting to prosper in our health, wanting to prosper in our finances, wanting to prosper in our ministries or our businesses. We want to prosper in our home. We want to see our children prosper. Yes, amen, right? We all want to see prosperity, right? And in this text here, we find the promise of a prosperous life. I mean, look at some of these verses. Look at, it's like all of the even verses here have promises of prosperity and favor. Verse 2, length of days, long life and peace. Verse 4, favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Verse 6, that God will direct your paths. Verse 8, that you will have health in your flesh and strength to your bones. Verse 10, your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. But I want us to understand that with all of these promises of favor and prosperity, that they're all conditional upon certain laws, certain things that we must do in our lives. What I like to call the laws of favor. Trust in the Lord. Everybody say, trust the Lord. Fear the Lord. Honor the Lord. The three laws of favor. Trust the Lord, fear the Lord, and honor the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, what is favor? What is favor? Favor is an advantage. It's receiving a special kind of treatment beyond what everyone else has or what everyone else usually gets. How many understand what favor is? How many are walking in favor right now? All right. About six people, okay. Favor. What is favor? Let me explain what favor is. Favor is when you're underqualified, but you still get the job. Favor is when there are budget cutbacks, but you still get a raise. Favor is when others are being let go, but you get promoted. Somebody say, favor ain't fair. It's when your kid may not be the smartest, but he gets into that college anyway. It may be when your kid's not the fastest, but he gets a starting position anyway. It may be when your daughter may not be the prom queen, but the teachers love her and the coaches adore her, and every adult in her life thinks she's the best kid in the world. That's favor. Favor is a seat behind home plate. It's an invitation to the owner's box. It's a free pass for just showing up. Favor is when you're undereducated, but you're the smartest guy in the room. Favor is when you're the least paid, but you get the biggest rewards. Come on, say favor ain't fair. Favor is when you're young but wise, old but healthy, married but happy, single but loving it, retired but excited because you know the best is yet to come. Favor is when you're rejected, but then vindicated. It's when you're accused, but proven righteous. It's when no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises in judgment, you will condemn. It's when the critics who criticize you, and the gossips who gossip about you, and the liars who lie about you are exposed, rebuked, humiliated, and come to you with hat in hand asking for your forgiveness. It's when the guy who fired you gets fired and you get rehired to take his job. Come on, say favor ain't fair. Favor is new clients and more business and many opportunities and the need to hire more, expand more, and build more to accommodate the growth. Favor is when you have a car accident, but nobody has a scratch. Favor is when you lose a loved one, but you know they're with the Lord. It's when cancer is defeated, the surgery is successful, and the medical bills are all paid. It's when you're put in the hospital, but all your nurses are born again, the doctor speaks in tongues, and the patient next to you, you win him to the Lord. It's when your dad says, son, I'm proud of you. And it's when your son says, dad, I'm proud of you. It's when your daughter finds a good man, and your kids are healthy, stable, and secure, and your children's children's children are still serving the Lord long after you've gone to heaven. Come on, favor ain't fair. Somebody say it. Favor ain't fair. Hallelujah. And Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon tells his son. So Solomon wrote most of the book of Proverbs, not all of it, but most of it, and he tells his son, he says, if you remember my law and you keep my commands, you will find favor with God and man. And he gives him three laws. Trust in the Lord, fear the Lord, honor the Lord. Let's look at the first one. Trust the Lord, verse 5. Let's read it again. Proverbs 3, 5. This is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Have you ever said to somebody, trust me? Have you ever said that? Just told somebody, trust me, right? Sure, we all have said that. Usually it's said when there is some uncertainty, when there's some risk, right? And we tell that to a person, don't worry, we're telling them, don't worry, I'm here, right? I got this, trust me. That's what we're trying to calm them down a little bit. Trust means to have confidence in something. It's a sense of reliability about something, that something is safe. The Hebrew word that's used there for the English word trust also gives us the English word refuge. A refuge is something that we run to get safety and protection. Like in the midst of a storm, we look for a refuge. So when it's stormy, we see a house and we run to that house because we know that that house will keep us warm and safe and dry. Now, our English word, trust, is a little harder because it actually means to have confidence in something that you cannot see. In other words, if you look at it in the dictionary, it'll say this. Trust is a firm belief in the reliability or safety of something without visible evidence or physical proof. And that's what we're told to do with God. Trust in the Lord. When the storm comes, trust in the Lord. Even when you don't see Him, even when you don't hear Him, even when you don't feel Him, we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith, right? Trust that the Lord is with you. When all you can see is the storm, trust in God. When all you can see is the flood, trust in God. When all you can see is the fire, trust in God, even though you cannot see Him. This is why Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters. Now notice it didn't say if. It said when. Everybody say when. Okay? When you pass through, the waters are coming. Okay? Just tell somebody that, all right? Would you tell somebody the waters are coming? Now don't say that's a negative confession. I don't receive that. I'm sorry. You're going to have to receive it because it's in the Word. The waters are coming. The storms are coming. The rains are coming. The winds are coming, right? But the good news is this. The good news, God says, I will be with you. Hallelujah. I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. We can have confidence that He holds us in His hands, that He is the God who causes all things to work together for the good, that He is the God who takes what the devil meant for evil and He turns it around. He turns it around and He uses it for His good. He makes a way where there is no way. He brings a breakthrough when it seems hopeless. Hallelujah. And then it says, when you walk through the fire, not if, when. You ever feel like you're in the fire? You ever feel like you're in the oven and they're just turning the heat up on you and it's getting hotter and you're thinking, man, just get me out of here. And God's saying, no, you're not done yet. I got to keep you in the oven. Got to wait till you're finished because you're cooking. I don't want you half baked. Right? And so God holds us in the oven, turns it up to 350 for 35 minutes. Right? But He says, fear not. He says, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Hallelujah. See, here's the point. God never promised to take all of our hardship away, but He did promise to bring us through. He promises to bring us through. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God didn't put out the fire. All He did was put Jesus in the fire with them so that they came out without the smell of smoke upon them. Hallelujah. Right? You may go through the fire, but Jesus will get in that fire with you. Remember Daniel? God did not keep him out of the lion's den. He let him go into that lion's den. But then He sent an angel in there to be with him to shut the lion's mouths. How many need some lion's mouths to be shut in their life? Right? It doesn't mean you won't face the lion. They're going to be there. You're going to feel like you are in the pit and the lions are all around you. But you know what? You can have confidence because God is going to step right in there with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because He is with me. Come on, do we believe that this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So here's the point. It's not about God keeping you out of hard times. It's about who's in there with you. Who's in there with you? That's what it's about. And then verse 5 says, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your ability to figure it out and understand what God is doing. Because the reality is, there will be times when God calls us to do things and we won't understand why. Or even how we're going to come through it. There will be times we will go through things and we won't understand why and how we're going to go through it. And many times our anxiety and our stress and our fear in those times comes from not understanding what God is doing and how we're going to get through. I mean, wouldn't it be great if God told us what we were going to go through before we went through it? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, if an angel came to you and appeared to you and said, okay, now what? Listen, before you get out of bed, I want you to know something. You're going to go through some stuff today. Okay? It's going to come at you pretty hard, And you're going to go through, I mean, it's going to feel like you're in the fire. People are going to come against you. There's going to be gossip. There's going to be accusations. You know, there's going to be issues with the finances. You're going to go through some things here. And it's going to last probably about 3.5 days. But don't worry. After 3.5 days, there's going to be a miracle. And God's going to show. Wouldn't it be great if that's the way God treated us when we went through those hard times? But guess what? That's not how it works. Right? All we get, if we're lucky, all we get is a word from the Holy Ghost that says, fear not. And then you think to yourself, well, I wasn't really afraid until you said that. I was actually feeling pretty good, but now you're telling me to fear not, so now I'm wondering what's coming and what do I need to be afraid of, right? He doesn't explain these things to us. He just allows us to go through the furnace. He allows us to go through the lion's den, and he steps in there with us, and he says, while you're here in this hard place, don't lean on your own understanding because you're not going to understand it. Our ability, I said this before, I'll say it again, and I'll keep saying it over and over. Our ability to trust God must be independent of our ability to understand Him. Because we will never understand fully what God is doing. In fact, for most of us, we won't understand the point of many of the things we've gone through until we get to the other side of eternity. Because now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Hallelujah. And things are going to become clear to us. But our problem is, we think that if we can understand it and we can figure it out and we can have a plan for it and we can know what God is doing, then we will have peace. Then we're going to have peace of mind. But it doesn't work. Because I guarantee every time the Lord would give you an explanation, it would only lead to more questions and more fear, right? And this is why Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace does not come with our ability to figure things out. Peace comes with our ability to resign ourselves, to surrender to his sovereignty and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't need to understand it. But I know this, Lord God, that if I keep praising you and I keep seeking you and I keep trusting you, Lord God, that you're going to bring me through this. You're going to turn my test into a testimony and my mess into a message, Lord God. Hallelujah. And you're going to use this thing for your glory in my life. That's what it means to trust in the Lord. But trust doesn't stop there. Verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So he says, acknowledge. While you're there going through your difficult time, acknowledge him. Now, how do we do that? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they faced their trial, their fire, they said this: our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And our God whom we serve will deliver us. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we will not bow down and we will not serve your image. Hallelujah. Even, what does that mean? Even if God doesn't do what I expect him to do, I'm going to keep trusting him. Right? And I'm going to keep acknowledging him. And I'm going to keep seeking him. And I'm going to keep praying to him. And I'm going to keep confessing his word. Amen? Daniel was a man who prayed 3 times a day. That's what got him in the lion's den in the first place. Acknowledge the Lord. I bet how many believe he was praying in that lion's den? Anybody believe that he was praying now? I believe he was praying the whole time while he was in there. Right? Amen. In the name of Jesus, keep that lion's mouth shut. Right? When you don't know what to do and you don't know how to get through, that's when you need to push. You need to pray until something happens. Keep praying, keep seeking, keep praising. Don't take off your garments of praise. Sometimes it amazes me when people are going through things and they have no praise, they have no worship, they have no pray in their spirit. And I'm thinking, man, you need to be pushing into Christ right now. You need to be praying through and praising through. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. Something happens to me when I get in to that spirit of praise. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I mean, and I just start praising. You know, I think worship is as much for us as it is for God. Because something happens to us when we worship. We get recalibrated. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We get recalibrated when we worship. Our spirit begins to minister to our flesh. Our spirit begins to preach to our flesh and say, that's right, you need to worship God. And you need to be reminded that He is high above all of the problems in your life. And He's greater and He's able and He's stronger. Hallelujah. That's what worship does. Worship magnifies our God and minimizes our problem. Worry magnifies our problem and minimizes our God. And we need to do more worship and less worrying. Does that make sense? Amen. And when we do that, He will direct our paths. It doesn't say He's going to make all of our problems go away, but it does say that in that problem, He'll give us direction and guidance and wisdom and counsel. Hallelujah. How many need wisdom? Anybody here? Yeah, I need wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Hallelujah. He wants to give you wisdom. All we have to do is ask. Amen. So trusting in the Lord is the first law of prosperity, of favor. When we put our trust in God, we don't give in to worry and stress, fear and anxiety, and we acknowledge the Lord, He'll direct our paths. But then we have another law in verse 7. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Fear the Lord. The first one is trust the Lord. The second one is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now that's something we don't hear too much about today. The fear of God. Amen? The fear of the Lord. I remember some years ago, right after I had come to the Lord, before I was in ministry, I was working in construction, and I worked for a general contractor. And being in that line of work around all those guys and hearing the things that they were saying and seeing the things that they were doing and the stuff they were getting involved in, I have to be honest, I was very tempted to backslide and to go back into the world and to join all of these guys and all the stuff that they were doing. But there was one thing that kept me from going back into the world, and it was this: the fear of God. Amen. The fear of God. Because I knew that if I were to turn my back on all that Jesus had done for me on the cross and go back into the world and no longer follow Christ, that I was in danger of going to a place of eternal punishment called hell. Now that's something you don't hear about today too much also. You can't build many mailing lists with that one. You don't get many return invitations to speak with that one, right? But we need to remember that Jesus, you study it for yourself in the scriptures, Jesus talked far more about the torments of hell than He did about the glories of heaven. And that's the reality. And it was that fear of God that kept me from going back in the world. But today we hear people say, well, we don't need to fear the Lord today because this is the New Testament and we're under grace and perfect love casts out all fear and we have nothing to fear God about. Yeah? Well, tell that to Ananias and Sapphira. How many know the story about Ananias and Sapphira? Anybody here? Oh, that's one of the happy stories of the Bible. Yeah. Ananias and Sapphira. It was a time in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, during the early church, when God had stirred the hearts of the people to sell, all the believers, to sell their possessions and bring the profits, the proceeds of those sales, not just the tithe, more than the tithe, to bring everything to the apostles. The Bible says they laid the resources at the apostles' feet and they used those resources to feed the hungry and clothe the needy and care for the sick. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, it talks about this guy, Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, who sold a possession. Verse 2, it says, but he kept back part of the proceeds and only gave a small part to the apostles. In verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? See, he had brought this offering, and he said that this is all I got. This is everything I have. I sold all of my land, and I'm giving everything I have to the Lord. Here, receive it. And Peter knew from revelation of the Holy Spirit that he was holding stuff back for himself. Now listen, it wasn't the fact that he was holding stuff back that was the problem. It was the problem that he lied about it. And that in lying about it, he mocked God. He was showing disrespect. He could have come and said, you know, we sold it for this much, but I'm only going to bring, you know, this much. And he'd have been fine, right? But he came under false pretense, trying to manipulate, mocking God. And in verse 5, look what it says. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great, what? Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Yeah. And then his wife shows up. Part 2. Verse 8, let me just read it to you. Acts 5:8. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, I love how he says this. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, what does it say? So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Hallelujah. How many feel like praying for revival right now? Yeah, we don't realize that if we get true New Testament revival, there might be a lot of funerals. We give a whole new meaning to slain in the Spirit, right? I thank God that he doesn't do that today. Because I know many of us, we might not be here right now. I know for me, personally, I probably would have been killed a long time ago. Okay? All those promises I made to God and broke, all those worship songs that I sing about being surrendered to God. Jesus, you're my Lord. I give it all to you, Lord. And yet holding back parts of my life. Coming to God and say, you can have it all, God. Here it is. It's there. But then holding things back. I know that if God still acted like he did with Ananias and Sapphira, I'd have been gone a long time ago. Thank God. He's not doing that today. And the reason why it only happened like that then is because this was at the beginning point of the church. This was an inaugural event. This was an introductory experience where God was resetting a precedent to reverence him, to be in awe of him, and to recognize that he is the absolute sovereign authority over the world and over our lives. And we dare not mock him. We dare not diminish his power in our lives. You see, he knew that there would be this intimacy that we would have with him, that there would be this relationship where in him we would live and move and have our being. There would be this closeness, this familiarity. But the danger of familiarity is what? It breeds contempt. Familiarity often brings a lack of reverence. It brings a lack of respect. It often brings a casualness, right? A laziness, a sloppiness, even in his presence, where we become cavalier in our attitude towards worship and praise, right? And so the Lord is establishing this reminder, this benchmark. Kind of this benchmark, just putting a line in the sand and saying, remember this, that I am not to be approached in a cavalier attitude, that I am to be held in reverence and respect. Amen? That in our hearts, we should have a fear of God, an awe of God, a reverence of God. Now, we don't fear God like we're in a horror movie and he's the evil monster coming to kill us. No, we know that God loves us. We know that he cares for us. But we fear him in the sense that we know that he is great and awesome and supreme and worthy of our awe and our reverence and our adoration and our obedience and our respect. Amen. Let me give you an analogy. It's like my dog. I have a little dog. Some of you have met him. His name is Max. That's short for Maximus Decimus Meridius. But my dog knows that I love him, knows that I care for him. He trusts me to meet all of his needs. But Max also knows that when I say, Max, no, he needs to obey. When he hears that, Max, no, immediately he bows in reverence. Right? He knows I love him. He knows I'll care for him. But he understands also that there's this separation, that there's this dynamic, that I'm the authority, that I'm his Lord, that I'm his master, and that he obeys me. And when I give a command, that he is to submit to that. Amen? Like our kids growing up, right? Our kids. Our kids know that we love them, that we care for them, that we meet their need. We have a close, intimate relationship with them, a familiarity. But again, familiarity does what? It breeds contempt, right? But our kids need to know that as much as we love them and care for them and we have that familiarity with them, don't for a minute let that love that you feel from me, that care that I give to you, make you think that you can defy me or disrespect me or disobey me or mock me. Because I am your father, and I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of this world. Not really, I couldn't do. I could do a lot of other things to make your life very unhappy. I am your authority. I am over your life, right? When my kids were living at home, I'd remind them, yes, I am the boss of you. Amen? Yes. They need to have a healthy fear of dad. A healthy fear. Right? Amen. Come on, church. Amen. I need my amen button. Actually, somebody gave me a button. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago? The little button, you push it, and it says, you know, that was easy. So I have a button now, and I'm going to program it to say amen. Or preach it. Or tell them again. That'll be awesome. Oh, go ahead, Pastor. Yeah, that's a good one too. Amen. All right. Solomon said, fear the Lord. Never lose reverence for him as the absolute Lord of your life. We do not get to decide how we're going to serve God, how we're going to obey him. When we come into this thing called Christianity, we dare not think that all we do is just pray a prayer, now our sins are forgiven, and we can go out there and live however we want. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Right? If Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. When Jesus steps into the automobile of our life, he only sits in one place. He does not sit in the passenger seat. He does not sit in the back seat, and you can't put him in the trunk and take him out every Sunday when you come to church and say, okay, Jesus, it's church time. Come on out of the trunk. I'll let you come in with me to church. No, no, no. There's only one way that Jesus gets into the automobile of our life, and that's by sitting behind the driver's wheel, putting his foot on the gas, putting his foot on the brake, and saying, look, I'm in charge, and I'm driving this thing, and you need to go where I'm telling you we're going. That's the only way. It's the only way that we follow Christ. That brings us to the last law of favor. The third law of favor is in Proverbs 3:9, and it says simply this, honor the Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. When we trust the Lord and when we fear the Lord, it leads to honoring the Lord. So how do we do that? How do we honor the Lord? How do we do it? Do we sing some songs? Do we join a ministry? Do we put a bumper sticker on our car? Wear a Christian t-shirt? Do we go out witnessing? Well, let's look at what it says. Verse 9. Honor the Lord, how? With your possessions. Notice, it's very specific. It doesn't leave it open-ended. It doesn't allow us to fill in the blanks. It doesn't say honor the Lord with your singing. It doesn't say honor the Lord with your ministries. It doesn't say honor the Lord with your witnessing, although all of those things are an important part of following Christ. What it says is honor the Lord with your possessions. The Hebrew word there means literally riches or wealth. Honor the Lord with your riches or your wealth. Even more specifically, it says this. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now that means something very specific. That means that God gets a cut from my wealth. Let me say it again. That means God gets a cut from my wealth. It means that I part with some of my money for His sake. It means that I give away some of my wealth for His sake. But what am I giving? How much am I giving? How do I determine how much honor? How do we know that what we are giving rises to the level of sacrifice and feeling it in our own heart to where it truly honors God and demonstrates our love and devotion to Him? Well, God gives us a measurement, a specific measurement. Because look, the Lord knows that if it was left up to us, we probably would give in a way that does not honor Him. We would give in a way that is comfortable for us and convenient for us. In fact, this is what happened with Israel in the Old Testament with their animal offerings. Rather than give God their best flocks, they ended up giving God the sick animals or the lame animals or the weak animals. And so God, He had to make it very clear in the book of Malachi, you can read it. He said, you know what? By giving me your lame and your sick and your leftovers, that doesn't honor me. He said, in fact, give that to your governor, give that to your boss and see how well that goes over. That's not an honor. He said, that's actually an insult to them, right? So He said, if you're going to give something to me that honors me, then you have to give what is going to cost you. You have to give what is going to be a sacrifice to you so that it demonstrates the value that you have for me. And this is why David said, I will not give up, I will not offer up to the Lord that which costs me nothing. There has to be a weightfulness to our honoring the Lord. There has to be a sacrificial element to how we honor God. And so God says we honor Him with the first fruits of our increase. The first fruits were the best of the harvest. You see that in Numbers 18. Exodus 23 says the best of the first fruits of the ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Listen, church, let's be very clear about this. Because we want to be a people that trusts God, fears God, and honors God. God has determined the means and the measure by which He is to be honored in our lives. And it's not singing, and it's not serving in ministry, and it's not witnessing or feeding the poor, which is all good, and we're called to do all of those things. But God is honored when we obey Him and when we give Him what He has commanded as a means, as a demonstration of honoring Him and putting Him first. And this is where we talk about the tithe. Everybody say the tithe. The tithe. The tithe is something that my wife and I practice in our lives. It's something that we believe in here in the church because we believe that the tithe is biblical. I explained it a little bit earlier, but the tithe is something that God requires from us as a sign of our surrender and obedience to Him. He blesses us with jobs and careers and businesses and money and financial increase, but with that blessing that He puts into our hands, He says the first 10%, the first tenth of everything that you receive is mine. He said, I declare it to be mine, I set it apart to be mine, and I call it holy. In fact, in Leviticus 27, it says, all the tithe, the tenth, shall be holy to the Lord. God commands the tithe to come back to Him. Now, whether or not we give it to Him doesn't determine whether or not it's His or whether or not it's holy. Even if you decide not to tithe and you decide not to give it to Him, God still says, okay, well, what you have, even though you haven't given it to me, is mine. And in my eyes, I see it as holy. In my eyes, I see it as set apart, right? And that's why Malachi says that if we don't give it back to Him, we're actually robbing God. We're withholding from God what's His. Verse 9, Malachi 3:9 says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now remember this, God does not need our money. How many know that? Okay, God is not sitting up in heaven with His calculator, you know, thinking, oh, I hope those people pay their tithe because the bills are really hard. God doesn't need our money. Okay, tithing is as much for us as it is for God. Because tithing provides us with a regular means of accountability that we must return to week after week after week to be confronted with the fact of whether or not we are truly submitted and surrendered to God. Every time we bring that tithe, it is an act of worship and a demonstration of surrender. Right? Amen? Now some might say, well, I thought that was just a Mosaic law. Well, actually, tithing, it predates the law, it precedes, it transcends the law. Abraham tithed, Isaac tithed, Jacob tithed. You might say, well, what about in the New Testament? I don't see tithing in the New Testament. Well, you know what you see in the New Testament? You may not see people giving 10% because they gave 100%. They sold it all and they laid it all at the feet of the apostles. So if you want to go there, we could go there too, I guess. But maybe we'll just stay with the tithe, right? Understand this, and I'm drawing this to a close now. If we are not tithing, we are not honoring Him the way He expects to be honored. Right? Now you might say, well, how can you? I love God. I serve in ministry. I witness to people. I worship. I do all these things, right? And all of that may be true, and you may be doing those things. But God, through His Word, has established what He considers to be an acceptable expression of being honored in your life. What He considers to be an expression of being first and being Lord, and that measurement is the tithe. And realize this truth, that when we honor God with our first fruits, the way that He calls us to, He will bless our finances. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. And look at this. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Hallelujah. God says, if you will put in my hands the first part of your finances, I will bless and increase what remains in your hands. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather have 90% that is blessed by God than 100% that is not blessed by God. Amen? Because when you have God's blessing, you'll be able to do much more with the 90% than you could ever do with 100%. Don't let any of us say, I can't afford to tithe. The reality is, you can't afford not to tithe. Because when we honor the Lord, When we fear the Lord, when we trust the Lord, hallelujah, He opens the windows of heaven and He pours out blessings and favor. And you can read all of those promises of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And let me close with this one from Malachi 3:10. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse and try me now in this. Test me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open the windows, if I will not open for you, he says, the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will, look at this one, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Hallelujah. That's gold right there, right? For your adversary, the devil, walks about, roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when he shows up to devour you, to devour your increase, to devour your business, to devour your ministry, to devour your children, hallelujah, God says, I will arise and the enemy will be scattered. I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life. Amen. Favor. Everybody say favor.
Favor.
The favor of God. Trust the Lord. Fear the Lord. Honor the Lord. Let's stand together. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word, Lord. Hallelujah. You've given us this precious word through which we can discover principles that release your blessing in our lives. We can discover how to honor you in a way that is fitting to you. How we can trust you, Lord, when we go through hard times. How we can fear you, Lord, knowing you love us, but holding you in awesome reverence and adoration because of who you are. Thank you for your word, God. I pray, Lord, that if there be any here that are struggling with trusting you, Lord, you help us not to walk by sight, but to walk by faith, to know you're the God that causes all things to work together for the good. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here that have not been fearing God appropriately, they've been cavalier in their worship, casual and disrespectful and even mocking God in some of the ways that they approach him. Not outwardly, not consciously, but inwardly in their heart, out of false pretense, out of false worship. Lord, I pray that the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and cause us to see how the fear of God is a healthy thing. And Lord, for those that may struggle with this concept of honoring God with the tithe, with the first fruit, Lord, pray, God, that you'll soften our hearts and bring us to that place, Lord, of understanding your word, that we need not fear it, but that, Lord, if we would embrace it, we would be blessed by God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.